Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom for those who will hear this with us. Today I'm going to get into, at the Bible school earlier in the year, you know, or in April, I guess at Passover of 2022, I did a new course on the Melchizedek priesthood, and I put couple of those messages online, but people have been writing me and asking me about the priestly garments that I did it at the school, but I didn't put that message online. So I thought that I would go over that today because a lot of people want to hear it, and it is an important message. And it's called The Priestly Garments of the Melchizedek Priesthood. And in the other message I was giving, I was talking about the Melchizedek priesthood and what it means and comparing it to the Levitical priesthood. And now I want to specifically, though, get into Ephesians 6 and when Paul goes over these garments, because they're really in depth and they really have a lot of meaning. But in the chapter, he doesn't explain it so much, but we can, like the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept, let the Bible interpret itself. As we go to other scriptures, we see there's really a lot of meaning there as we go on. So I'm starting in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, because the same way that a soldier needs his military armament for battle, the same way that a spiritual soldier needs his armament for spiritual battle. And he says, for the rest, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, for the rest, my brothers, be made powerful in our master and in the might of his strength. Put on all the armor of Yahweh for you to be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. For our conflict is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and those in authority, and with the possessors of this dark world, and with the evil spirits that are beneath heaven. So, wow, this shows us. Sometimes we forget this and we're thinking that, you know, these evil people in the world, Bill Gates and Klaus Schwab and these people, that they really are the battle, our enemies. And they're really not. They're really just pawns by Satan that he uses anyway. But our real fight is against who? It's against Satan. It's against the demons that he sends out. It's against how he tries to tempt people, you know, with coveted spirit and pride and all these other things. So the battle is spiritual. And that's why more than ever we need to put on our spiritual armament. He says, because of this, verse 13, take up the whole armor of Yahweh that you may be able to resist the evil one, and being prepared, you shall prevail, right? So this is the way we're going to overcome. We're not going to do it with might. We're not going to do it with military weapons the way the world looks at it. But we're going to do it by putting on the armor of Yahweh and to be able to spiritually be ready for whatever wiles that he's going to throw at us. So in warfare, you need full armor, not to have a weak spot to be injured. So we see this in ancient times more than today, because today they fight a lot with bombs and all other kinds of things, missiles. But in ancient times, it was important if you had your armor, you wanted to make sure there wasn't a weak spot where you can get jabbed and killed. So this is why we want to look in our spiritual lives, and we want to make sure there's no weak spot in our spiritual life that Satan can get a jab in on us. So I believe that no doubt Paul is comparing here to the priestly garments that the Levitical priests wore. So I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, that the priestly garments in the Torah are actually, they're like military garments. They really are, because the priest is working for Yahweh, and he's like the soldier of Yahweh in one way. So let's compare this and let's see. Exodus 28, I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. Exodus 28, 1 through 3. It says, and you shall take to yourself your brother Aaron and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel, for him to serve as priest to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, the sons of Aaron. And you shall make holy garments for your brother Aaron, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the wise-hearted whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they shall make the garments of Aaron to sanctify him for his serving as priest to me. So here it is, right? They're going to make the garments of Aaron. Why? So what are these garments about? It's to sanctify him. So the same way as we're going to read in Ephesians 6, putting on the armor of Yahweh is going to be there to sanctify you against the wiles of the devil. So they shall make the garments of Aaron to sanctify him for his serving as priest to me. So like I said, the priestly garments sanctify us for our ministry. So let's start now. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. It says, then stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on a breastplate of righteousness. So we're girding ourselves with truth, and we're putting on a breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah 11 and verse 5, right? And I'll read in a little bit, I'll read the first five verses of Isaiah 11. But for now, just verse 5 says, and righteousness shall be the encircler of his loins. This is talking about Messiah. These are one of the heaviest messianic scriptures in the Tanakh about Yeshua. And it says, righteousness will be the encircler of his loins, and faithfulness the encircler of his loins. So we see here that righteousness, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what's that the breastplate is the thing that you want the most, that has to guard you. That's where the biggest darts or bullets are going to come from, right? So you want that breastplate of righteousness coming in. And in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, he says, he put on righteousness, again, messianic scripture talking about Yeshua. He put on righteousness like armor. He put on righteousness like armor, right? It's our military armor. And the helmet of Yeshua he put on his head. And he put on robes of vengeance, his clothing, and he put on zeal like a mantle. So clearly here, it's being compared to military attire that's coming there. And we're seeing that this is what Yeshua did. Girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness. So let's continue here now in verse 4 of Exodus 28. Verse 4 of Exodus 28, I'll read all the way down to verse 12, and then I'll go to verse 30. He says, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breast pocket and an ephah, and a robe and a tunic of woven stuff, a mitre and a girdle, right? He has a whole armament there. And they shall make holy garments for your brother Aaron and for his sons, even for him to serve as priest to me. So they have to be kadosh. They have to be set apart. It's not just something that is everyday wear, but it's something that is specifically made for your military, for your overcoming in the job you're doing. Verse 5. And they shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and crimson and the bleached and the linen, and they shall make the ephah of gold, blue, purple, crimson, and bleached twine, linen, skilled work. So, right, we see these are the royal colors of the royal priesthood, you know, the kingly colors of gold and blue and purple and crimson. It shall have two shoulder pieces at its ends, and it shall be joined together. And the band of the ephah which is on it, like its work, shall be of it, gold, blue, purple, crimson, bleached, and linen. And you shall take two onyx stones, and you shall engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Right? So they were named on those two stones. Six of their names will be on one stone, and six of the remaining names on the second stone, according to their birth, right? The birthright, like we see. And you shall engrave the two stones, the work of a stone engraver, the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall make them set in plated work of gold, right? For the royalty that's there. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephah, stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the face of Yahweh on his two shoulders for a remembrance, right? So it's the same with us. What is our main job doing in the end time? Calling the sons of Israel back into covenant relationship. You know, when Yeshua returns, Ezekiel 37, he's going to bring all of the tribes back to Israel, and they'll all be there together. The breastplate shows our righteousness. By the word of Yahweh, was made of gold, purple, royal, red. These show the royal priesthood we serve. The names of the 12 tribes inserted, as that is our commission to preach restoration ministry through the 12 tribes. And then in verse 30, Exodus 28, verse 30. And you shall put the Urim and the Thummim into the breast pocket of judgment, and they shall be on the heart of Aaron and is going before the face of Yahweh, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the sons of Israel on his heart before the face of Yahweh continuously. Wow. So the Urim and the Thummim is on the breastplate. The Urim and the Thummim is on the breastplate. It was because it was to determine the will of Yahweh. Now, what do we have written in our heart? We have the Ruach HaKodesh that's in us. And we have the word of Yahweh written in our hearts the same way as it was then. So we don't need that to know the will of Yahweh because we literally have his spirit living within us. And that's why we should be judging all things with mercy and truth the same way that Yahweh does. So Isaiah 11, let's go back to Isaiah 11. And let's read all five verses here as we go along. Isaiah 11. And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of his roots, right? So what is it saying? That when the Messiah comes, the kingdom of David's not going to be this gigantic big kingdom, but it's going to be just a root there. It's not dead. There's still a root of the tree that's there, and a branch is going to form out of that root. It's going to be growing out, and that branch is going to be the branch of Messiah. And he'll bear fruit out of his roots. And the spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. So we see here that the Messiah is going to have all of the armor of Yahweh. He had it. He's going to be there. And he is made to breathe in the fear of Yahweh. But he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But he shall judge the poor in righteousness, and shall decide rightly for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And he will cause the wicked to die with the breath of his lips. And righteousness will be the encircler of his loins, and faithfulness the encircler of his loins. So we see, just like we read here in Ephesians 6:14, the first verse, with the armor of Yahweh, then stand firm, having girded your loins about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So that's got to be with everything that comes from us, everything of our mission, everything of going out. It's got to be dealt with only truth and righteousness. And in a world today where, wow, there's so much fake news and so much false religion and all these things going on, we really have to discipline ourselves to make sure that everything we're doing, everything that we're bringing, is coming only from the truth of Yahweh's word. And that's what wakes people up, because I can't tell you in my life thousands of times where new people coming in said, wow, I never heard anything like this before. As soon as I heard the message, I knew this was the truth, because it's coming right from the word of Yahweh. So Yeshua always had on the armor of Yahweh. Ephesians 6:15, the next verse here now, on putting on the armor of Yahweh. He says, and defend your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Defend your feet with the preparation of the good news of feet. So, right, what do soldiers do? Soldiers have to make sure that their feet are protected, because the feet give direction, right? Every journey that we take starts with the first step. And your feet always go before you. Your feet are giving the direction. And we want to make sure that our feet are protected, so that, you know, you're not going to break an ankle. You're not going to, you know, whatever happened to you. And Isaiah 52, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 6 and 7 says, so my people shall know my name, thus in that day, for I am speaking, behold me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him proclaiming good news, making peace heard, bearing tidings of good, making heard salvation, making heard Yeshua, saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns, right? And remember at Mount Sinai what happened, that Yahweh told Moses that every place that the foot of the Israelites would go would be theirs. And then here it is. 2,500 years later, what do we find in Israel? In the first camp that they came, when Joshua crossed the Jordan River, and where does he come to the first camp? Is to Gilgal, right? I'm not talking about before they destroyed Jericho, talking about when they actually made camp afterward. The first spiritual camp they make there is in Gilgal. And what is in Gilgal we find today, 2,500 years later? We find a sandal. We find that it's made in the shape of a sandal, because like he says, everywhere your foot will go will be yours. So we see here, he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet, because the feet are bringing those good news. That's what, like I said, the feet give the direction. Every journey starts with our feet moving. And this is reiterated in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13 through 15, right? So we see even in Isaiah 52, verse 6, so my people will know my name in that day, for I am speaking, behold me. They will know the name of Yahweh in that day. And who knows how, you know, the name of Yahweh was lost to a degree in the world. The people of Yahweh never lost his name. And actually, the Jews really never lost his name either. But to the world as a whole, they really lost the name of the Creator. But he says, in that day, they will know his name. And that's part of this restoration ministry, is revealing the name of Yahweh, because that name has power. And that's why Satan doesn't want people in the world to know it. And Romans 10:13 says, for everyone, whoever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. So that's why they don't want you to know that name. They want you to use the name Baal and God and Lord and all these other names that don't have power and don't bring salvation. He says, how then may they call on one whom they've not believed? And how may they believe on whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher, right? And that's why Yahweh has a worldwide work. That's why he has judicial order. That's why he has structure and elders, because it's got to be an organized work if we're going to take this thing worldwide and bring it to people. And it's the most serious and the most important work in the whole world. So Yahweh wouldn't just leave it up to chance for anybody to do whatever they want to do. He says, and how may they preach if they are not sent? Even as it has been written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things, right? How beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news of peace. So that's why in biblical times, you know, when you would go to a place and they would actually wash the feet, and today in many places, particularly in Africa, they do the same thing. When an elder comes in there, they'll sit you down, and the matriarchs in the congregation there will come, and they'll wash the feet of the elder that's coming. Also, I remember in Papua New Guinea, they also did that. So we see it. This is the reason why they're doing it, for this very reason. So defend your feet, Ephesians 6:15, with the preparation of the good news of peace, right? So that's what's guarding the feet. It's the good news of peace that's bringing it. Ephesians 6 and verse 16, the next verse. He says, above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, right? So the shield of faith, the shield is the thing that blocks as the arrows are coming, right? You're putting up your shield, and your shield is blocking the arrows. They're blocking the arrows. They're blocking the arrows. So you want to make sure that you have the shield of faith, not the shield of doubt, because what's going to happen with the shield of doubt? The shield of doubt is a paper shield, and it's not going to help you much. So you may think it's a good shield. It's like one you'd buy in Walmart, right, for your child if he's going to a costume party, and it's made of plastic. But boy, that ain't going to help you if a real dart is coming, you know, and a real arrow is coming. But we want to take up the real shield of faith. And what do we say? It's made with gold, and it's made with silver and iron. And it's there to block. You need that real shield of faith. True faith, conviction will overcome any trial. Once you overcome the flesh, and you live in a kingdom mindset. So we're living in a time where brethren, I think, are going through more trials today than I've ever seen in my almost 40 years in the faith. I've seen different times of different things, but nothing ever like this. You know, with all the things that happened in the last few years and so many people dying, you know, because they, you know, unfortunately listened to fake news and wound up taking the death shot. and just sicknesses now, and sudden adult death syndrome, and all these other things that are happening. So sadly, there's a lot of struggles and trials and health trials from brethren throughout the world, and we need to put on that shield of faith, right? We need to put on that shield of faith. So true faith conviction will overcome any trial. Once you overcome the flesh, and you have to live in that kingdom mindset. Like I say, it's not only a reality, but it's a mentality. John 5 in verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes the one who has sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has removed himself out of death to life," right? The one who hears my word and believes the one who has sent me. So faith may sound simple. It's simply belief. But if there's no action, then there's no belief. Faith will always have an action. It's living. It's not a feeling, but it's living. It's not a feeling or a thought, but true faith always has a deed or an action to follow. Jacob 2, verse 14. Probably the best chapter in all of Scripture that shows what real living faith is. Chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith but does not have deeds? Is faith able to restore him to life? But if a brother or a sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, and any one of you say to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' but does not give them the things the body needs, what gain is it? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead, being by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" So this is talking about, again, a false faith compared to a true faith. "You believe that Elohim is one, Ikad. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified by his deeds, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see how faith helped with his deeds, and how by his deeds the faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, 'And Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to righteousness for him, and he was called friend of Elohim.' You see then how a man by his deeds becomes righteous, and not by faith only. But in the same way, Rahab the innkeeper was also justified by her deeds, having received the messengers and sending them out by another way. For as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith without deeds is dead." Wow. I don't think you can get any clearer from there. So these people that just say, you know, you basically just believe and do nothing, that's not belief. Belief will bring an action. Belief will always bring an action. When you smell smoke, there's fire. And if you know there's fire, there's going to be an action. You're not just going to sit there and burn to death. So true faith always will have an action to it. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, next part of our armor. He says, "Also put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh," right? "Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh." So our mouth is a sword, and it can be used for good and for bad. Isaiah 49 in verse 2, he says, "And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand and made me a polished arrow. He hid me in his quiver," right? So our mouth is really a sword, a lot of times a two-edged sword, as we know that. Hosea 6 in verse 5, he says, "I have wounded them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments have been as the light that goes forth." So, you know, when we look at, I'm not going to go there, but Matthew 4, we know that. We've read it 100 different times. When Yeshua is being tempted by the devil. And what happens? The devil comes there to tempt him, right? Because Yeshua has his job to do, and he's trying to make him lose the battle. And how does Yeshua beat Satan each and every time? He beats him with his mouth. He beats him by the word of Yahweh, right? He beats him by the word of Yahweh. the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. The problem is, sometimes we want to, or maybe we just, from lack of discipline and lack of maturity, we want to be people with our own words. We don't want to use the word of Yahweh. We want to use our own words to be able to beat them. And we were just in the book of Jacob. I talked about probably the best chapter there on faith. And I think also, if we go just one chapter earlier in Jacob 2, or Jacob 3 rather, I'm sorry, earlier here, is one chapter over. Probably the best in Scripture that really shows you how important our words are in watching what our words are, and how words can give life or words can kill. So chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, also able to subdue the whole body," right? So this is important now, because this is actually part of our armor that's coming there. Like we said, the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword is what you use offensively, right? The shield you use defensively. You're blocking. But the sword you're using offensively. And if you want to win that battle against the enemy, right, against Satan, then you have to be offensive the same way Yeshua was offensive, but with the word of Yahweh. And you have to be careful not to be using your own words, which can actually work against you. So he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, also able to subdue the whole body. And if you're going to subdue your body, you're going to have to subdue your mouth first. "Behold, we put bits in the mouths of horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder wherever the one steering wishes to go. So also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how a little fire sets ablaze large forests." Wow. And if you ever lived in the country or the mountains and you see this, you see a tiny little fire that's starting, and if you don't get that thing out quick, what happens? The whole area can burn down. "Now the tongue is a fire, and the world of sin is like a forest. And this very tongue, while it is among our members, can defile our entire body, and rolls down like a wheel and sets on fire the course of our entire life, and in the end it is consumed by fire." So I've seen this, unfortunately, in the congregation before, that, you know, when we're studying things and we're studying doctrine and people believe and they're following judicial order, until a problem comes up. And when a problem comes up, when it's something personal, when it's something they either don't want to do, or it's something that they feel like they're getting the short end of the stick, or they feel like they should get something and not somebody else, then all of a sudden everything goes out the window. And wow, you see a whole different tongue come out of that person's mouth than you saw before. "For every species of beast, both indeed of birds, of creeping things, of animals, is tamed and has been tamed by the will of man. But no one is able to tame the tongue. It is an unrestrainable evil, full of death-dealing poison," right? So, wow, if that's the sword of the Spirit, right, the sword, then you don't want to have poison on your sword. Nope, you want to have life-giving words from the word of Yahweh. And that's why I say this is a reality, but it's also a mentality. And no matter what happens, an ambassador of Yahweh is always in state. That's why I believe, you know, the Bible school is so important, because I teach a whole course on ambassadorship and what that means. And it's got to be a mentality to you. You have to believe it with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, or you're not going to live it. It's going to be, oh, that's cute. That's a nice analogy. And then you go right back to doing what you're doing. But you have to understand there's responsibility involved when Yahweh's calling you as an ambassador, and there's consequences to the things we do, and there's consequences to the things we say. And once that poison comes out, you can never take it back. So yes, it's great to apologize. It's great to say, "I'm sorry." But you know what? It's better not to say it in the first place. Like they say, the difference between a smart man and a wise man, the smart man knows how to get out of trouble once he gets into it. The wise man knows how not to get into that trouble to begin with. And as the servants of Yahweh, I've said this before, "I'm sorry" is great, and repentance is great. If your brother sins against you, forgive him, you know, seven times in the day. But at the same rate, the better thing is not to have to be forgiven. The better thing is to show discipline with your mouth and not to say things that you're going to regret later. To think about it, to meditate on it, to pray about it, even fast about it. And then to come with a spirit of humility before saying anything. By this we bless Yahweh, talking about the tongue again, even the Father. And by this we curse men having come into being according to the image of Yahweh. Right? You see this. Blessing Yahweh in one side of our mouth, cursing our brother in the other side. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives, nor a vine figs. So neither can a fountain produce both salt and sweet water. So what's it going to be? What's coming out of your words, out of your mouth? What are your words? Are they words of giving eternal life? Or are they words of taking eternal life? You know? And I'll tell you, throughout my almost 40 years in the faith, 25 years in the ministry, you know, you meet people all throughout the world, and sometimes there's people that you'll meet for the first time or you're going to meet for the first time. And I think the greatest compliment that somebody can give somebody else is when they say, oh, you're really going to enjoy meeting this person. They're so positive. They're so positive. Everything they say is so uplifting. And I'm like, wow, yeah, I want to meet that person. Because you don't hear that recommendation very often, but sometimes you do. And praise Yahweh for brethren that are like that. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him prove his works by his good behavior in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but this is earthly, sensual, devilish. From where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion and every foul deed. And sometimes it's as simple as somebody getting encouragement. You know, hey, you're saying, brother so-and-so did this, he's helping out, he's doing this, and you're encouraging that person in front of the congregation and giving them, you know, a recommendation, and somebody else will be jealous because of that, for whatever reason, that they didn't get it or they want it. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly perfect, then peaceable, gentle, obedient, full of mercy and of good fruits, not partial, right? Not partial and without hypocrisy. So there's not nepotism that's involved. It's without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly perfect, peaceable, gentle, obedient, full of mercy and good fruits, not partial and without hypocrisy. So this is where we have to look at. We can't be always playing the victim. We can't be always having words of bitterness and anger. But what comes out of your mouth basically is where you're going to be for eternity. You know, I mean, this is what Yahweh calls our sword. This is what our defense is, and this is what our offensive is. And wow, when you have the word of Yahweh, that's why I say memorize the book of Proverbs, because out of Proverbs is a proverb for every part of your life. And as situations come up, instead of your own anger and your own, it'll be things of Proverbs coming up, Yahweh's wisdom coming up, of sharing you how to answer a situation like that. So that's the sword of the Spirit and the word of, which is the word of Yahweh. But the beginning of it, also put on the helmet of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? Isaiah 59 and verse 17. For he put on righteousness like armor and a helmet of salvation, a helmet of Yeshua he put on his head, and he put on robes of vengeance as clothing, and he put on zeal like a mantle, right? Wow. So this is the helmet of Yeshua. Yeshua is the helmet. He is the head of the body. So that's the key, that we have to make sure we're allowing that in our life. And you know something? When you don't follow judicial order, when you're only following your own way, and you're not following judicial order in the congregation and in your life, you're not putting on the helmet of salvation. Because the helmet, it's which is what your covering is. And the covering is the judicial order that comes through Yeshua. So it's very clear that the helmet is there to protect our head, as the head is the most important part of the body, right? And that's what actually judicial order is for. That's why Yahweh has elders and teachers and prophets in the congregation, to protect the members, you know, to stop from false doctrine. So that people aren't running around like it talks about in Ephesians 4 from every wind of false doctrine coming in there. So we have to make sure that we're embracing the judicial order that Yahweh has there, and we're allowing that helmet to go on our head so that we have headship. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, because a husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is the head of the congregation, and he is the savior of the body. So because a husband is the head of the wife, also Messiah is the head of the congregation. So this is where, whether it's in a family situation with a husband and wife, where the wife needs to submit under the judicial order and authority of the husband, whether it's a work situation with your boss at work, whether it's in the congregation submitting under the elders, wherever it is, there's always judicial order. Whether it's society, where we're submitting under the police, you know, and the laws of the society. So you want to make sure that in every aspect of your life, you're following judicial order. Of course, Yahweh's judicial order is above everything. So if you're in a situation where we've been seeing recently where the society or the politicians are trying to get you to do something that's against your faith and you can't follow it, it's a matter of conscience. So Yahweh, of course, always comes first. But the bottom line is, anywhere you go in life, you have to understand there's always going to be judicial order. And you know what? There's nobody that has been baptized. There's nobody that's come to faith that shouldn't be able to understand that. Because we all believe in a real kingdom. We believe in a real literal kingdom. That when Yeshua comes, he will be reigning from a physical place, from Jerusalem. He's not going to be reigning just in our hearts and our minds, but he'll be reigning physically from Jerusalem. And we will all be there with him as kings and priests. And we'll be ruling, we'll be going around to the world. And it's a real kingdom. So if we believe that, we understand that, then we know that there's always going to be judicial order. There's always going to be somebody above me and probably somebody below me. And I have to learn to humble myself to be under those people above me. And I have to learn to also be humble and loving to those people that I'm serving above. Because whoever I'm serving, I should be doing it. He wants to be grace among you, let him be your servant. I should be doing it in a servant attitude, not in an attitude of, oh, I'm the, you know, the overseer of these people. No, I'm the servant of these people. And, you know, it's interesting because in politics, it should be the same way. Politicians are called public servants. The same way, you know, like I talked about in the other message on this, when I was comparing the ministry of Melchizedek compared to the ministry of Levi. Melchizedek, the word in the New Testament for priesthood is a public servant. It's somebody who's public servitude, where Levi, it's an exalted ministry because it focuses on, it shadows the ministry of Messiah. But we have to learn to get that mindset of being public servants, that we're here to serve, not to be served. So we have to make sure we understand judicial order. Yeshua is the head of the body, but always protect our belief in him for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Because what does that mean? What that means is that as the body is one but many members, as a body, we are only as strong as the weakest link in the body. So if we're not helping and we're not nurturing, we're not uplifting, you know, the parts of the body that seem to be lower or maybe even handicapped, then what are we really doing? 1 Corinthians 12:12, even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body being many or one body, so also is Messiah. Verse 14, for also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all hearing, where would be the smelling, right? Just think about it. Think of a face with not two eyes and two ears, but maybe six eyes overall, all over it, you know? Where would then the hearing be, you know? Where would the smelling be? If there was no nose, just an eye, you know, an eyeball coming out of where your nose is supposed to be. I mean, it may sound a little funny when we think about it, but in reality, that's why Yahweh gave us. And that's why he gave us two ears and one mouth, so that we listen twice as much as we speak. It's very clear on that. If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now Yahweh set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. So everybody is in the body according to how it pleased Yahweh, and that's why we can't question judicial order. We just have to follow it. You know, I know throughout the years in Israel, I thought many times, like, I'd meet people and I think, wow, that person is so much smarter than me. He's so much stronger than me. But why didn't Yahweh put this person as the leader? And then sometimes you find out later that person's not who he really thought you thought he was. Or maybe he's just not as humble. But whatever the reason, Yahweh puts the people where it pleases him. So we can't question where we are. We just have to do the best we can. And I've been on both sides of it. I've been there where I've just been a servant and I've been serving with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I've been a leader where I've been serving as a leader with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we can't question where Yahweh puts us. We just have to serve to the best of our ability in doing that. And also, going back to Ephesians 6 and verse 17, he says, also put on the helmet of salvation, right? We're talking about the helmet of salvation. So when you put on the helmet of Yeshua on your head, what does that also mean? What did the priest put on? He put on like a helmet also, not exactly a helmet, but he put on a mitre, which is like that, with the name of Yahweh. In Exodus 28, verse 36, it says, and you shall make a plate of pure gold, and you shall engrave on it the engravings of a signet, holiness to Yahweh, kadosh to Yahweh, kadosh le Yahweh. And you shall put a ribbon of blue on it, and it shall be on the mitre, to the front of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things, which will sanctify the sons of Israel to all the holy gifts. And it shall be on his forehead continually for acceptance for them before the face of Yahweh. So this is what the priest was wearing, right? Not exactly a helmet, but on his head a mitre with the name of Yahweh. And the same way when we're putting on the helmet of salvation, we have to make sure that that helmet, right, is not just the word of Yahweh, but the name of Yahweh. His name, because his name brings power. And people see that. The first thing they see when they see you is, if you had a hat, you know, many people today wear hats that say all kinds of things, you know. I mean, you name it, and a hat can say it. But we want to make sure that we have a hat that has the name. Not literally, we don't want to be, I don't really believe, to be honest with you, putting Yahweh's name on coffee cups and all these things, because I think it diminishes it. But spiritually, we need to make sure that we have Yahweh's name on our forehead. Because what does that mean? If his name is on your forehead is where you think. Remember what we said, the mark of the beast? The mark is in the hand and in the forehead. The forehead is what you think, the hand is what you do. Thought becomes action, action becomes sin, sin becomes death, or thought becomes action, sin becomes thought becomes action, action is righteousness until eternal life. So when you have the name of Yahweh on your forehead, that means spiritually you're always thinking of Yahweh and his word, right? Name of Yahweh was on the forehead or the mind of the priest. Every thought is to be to him. That's the point of it, every thought. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So like we said, the sword of truth is the word of Yahweh. The word is the only real sword, the only real truth, not our own words with sarcasm, pride, jealousy, selfish motives, false humility. So if you're going to change in your life and you're going to really fulfill the priesthood that Yahweh called you to, this is how you're going to do it. This is the way that we're going to do it. Okay. Next, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and watching to do the same thing with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. So what's going to happen? Through prayer and petition, we should be praying to Yahweh every day, not just for the things we need, although that's okay. You know, give us this day our daily bread. So if we have to pay for our rent or we have to pay for pray for our job, that's okay. But what we want to be doing is we want to be praying and petitioning Yahweh in the Spirit for His work, for His congregation, for His end time work, watching to do the same thing with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. Must be praying without ceasing for our armor to protect us from the wiles of the devil. Leviticus 8 and verse 1. Leviticus 8 and verse 1. Because what happened after the priest put his priestly garments on? Leviticus 8 and verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, right? So this is Yahweh speaking directly to Moses. And now drop down to verse 12. And he poured some, Leviticus 8 and verse 12. He poured some of the anointing oil on the head of Aaron and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought the sons of Aaron near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with girdles and bound tunics on them as Yahweh had commanded Moses, right? The turbans were like the helmet. And verse 30, and Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood of the altar and sprinkled on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him. And he sanctified Aaron his garments. He sanctified Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So this is what happened after the priest had all his priestly garments on, right? Meaning he's putting on the whole armor of Yahweh. What would happen? He was anointed by Moses with the holy anointing oil. Just as today, when a person is working on this, and he's putting on his armor, right? And he's maturing in the faith. And then it's evident to the congregation that this person is wearing the armor of Yahweh every day. What do? Then the priests, the modern day priests, the elders, they come with the holy anointing oil and they anoint the person into the ministry. So it's the same thing with the oil and he's ordained. So this is the same reason why. This is what we see that that armor of Yahweh, when we put it on and we're maturing and we're fulfilling, and it's evident to the congregation, that's what it says, you know, when you're ordaining somebody, you know, it's somebody that's been in the congregation and is already fulfilling that job, then you merely by putting the oil on him are recognizing something that the person has already been doing. Ezekiel 44. In verse 16, Ezekiel 44 in verse 16, he says, and they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. So this is where are we now in Ezekiel 44. We're in the millennium. This is the millennium priesthood, right? So the Levitical priesthood was a shadow of the Melchizedek, and the Melchizedek in the kingdom, you know, there will be a literal priesthood in the kingdom from the resurrected Israelites, but even that will be a shadow to Melchizedek at that time. So he says, and it shall be when they enter into the gates of the inner court, so again, this is during the millennium, they shall be clothed with what? With linen garments. And wool shall not come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and in the house. So they will have linen garments. Why are they having linen garments on them? Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult, and we will give glory to him because the marriage of the Lamb came and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in linen garments pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Wow. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this is what Yahweh shows in his word. And that's why the priests in the kingdom that are atypical of Melchizedek priests are going to only be wearing fine linen. That's what they're going to wear there. Ephesians 5 in verse 25 to 27. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah loved the congregation and gave himself up on behalf of it, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the washing of water and by the word, that he might present himself to the glorious congregation, not having stain or wrinkle or any such things, but that it might be holy and without blemish. So that's the key here, that it'll be holy and without blemish, right? And fine linen, that's the way that Yahweh is portraying it at that time. So with such a high priesthood, we need to get rid of every spot and wrinkle on our priestly garments. We want to make sure that our garments, like it says in Revelation 19, the bride comes and she's got every spot and wrinkle out, and it's fine linen. The garments are of fine linen. Okay, the last part of the message that I want to go over is in Ezekiel 44. We'll go back to Ezekiel 44. So Ezekiel 44, it's very interesting because, like I said, this is all about the priesthood in the millennial kingdom. And from everything we just read now, from Ephesians 6 and the armor of Yahweh, comparing that to the priestly garments that the Levites wore. Now take a look at what's said here with this new insight of everything we've been going over. Okay. Ezekiel 44 and verse 15. Now it's interesting, but the priests, the Levites, who are they in this millennial kingdom? They're not just Levites, right? They're not just sons of Aaron, but they are the sons of Zadok. And that millennial kingdom, in the sanctuary of Yeshua, the priests will only be from the sons of Zadok, right? Who are the sons of Zadok, right? What does Zadok mean? What did we say with Melchizedek? Malki Zadik. Malki means king. Zadik means righteousness. So these sons, these Benim Zadok, or Benim Zadok, they are the sons of righteousness. So very interesting that they are part of the Melchizedek priesthood. So the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to bring near to me the fat and the blood, declares Adonai Yahweh. And they shall enter into my sanctuary and come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall be when they enter the gates in the inner court, they will be clothed with what? Fine linen, with linen garments. And wool shall not come upon them when they minister in the gates in the inner court and in the house. Turbans of bleached linen will be on their heads. What do we say? The helmet of Yeshua, the helmet of salvation. Turbans of bleached linen on their head, and linen undergarments will be on their loins. They shall not gird with sweat. Right? Verse 19 of Ezekiel 44. And when they go out into the outer court, to the outer court, to the people, they shall put off their garments by which they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their own garments. What did we say, right? When we were talking about the word, what is the sword of the spirit? The word of truth, the word of Yahweh. And what did we say? You can't use your own words, because your own words is nothing but self-righteousness, right? So it's like the Shemitah now. You know, we have the Shemitah, and there's rules in the Bible for the Shemitah, and there's rules that aren't written in the Shemitah. But some people want to put their own rules in there, even though it's not written in Scripture. And you know what? If you're convicted not to do aquaponics, that you think that it's somehow violating the Shemitah, then don't do it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. But you can't prove it from Scripture, because the Shemitah is not about planting in dirt and harvesting the crops and pruning the trees. That's what it's about. It has nothing to do with if you're growing something in water, you know. So that's self-righteousness. And that's why it says, they shall not sanctify the people with their own garments, with their own words, but only with the word of Yahweh. Again, if you're convicted of something, great, then do it. There's times in my life where there's things that the Bible wasn't 100% sure in, but I was convicted I should do it a certain way, and I did. I didn't force it on other people, because that would be self-righteousness, but I did it for myself, right? So if something is evil, that's different. But if it's something that you're just, you see it one way, somebody else sees it another way, sometimes we have that with tassels. How do you make the tassel? How do you do the tassel? And to be honest, the Bible really doesn't tell us. So you do it the way you're convicted of, but you don't judge other people. So they shall not sanctify the people with their own garments, their own words. They don't want to be self-righteous. And they shall not shave their heads, right? Because who shaved their heads? It was all the false priests. And it's interesting, you know, in ancient times, a lot of these pagan priests all had their head shaved. Today, it's a normal thing. Like if you go back 30, 40 years ago, nobody would shave their head. Everybody wanted hair, you know, any way they can get it, even if it was fake, you know, and wigs and mops and all the other stuff people put on top of their head. But today, people in Israel, it's a big thing. It's like a third of the people shave their head. Like they just shave their head looking like a pagan priest and think that somehow that's attractive, I don't know, or looks better, but to each his own, right? You know, all I'm saying is that over here you're not to do that, okay? So I'm not judging somebody if they have their head shaved. If you want to do that, that's your business. But certainly here in the millennial kingdom, it will not be being done. They're not going to shave their head and they're not going to send forth long hair, because long hair is even worse than shaving your head if you're a man, you know? I mean, there's times before where I'm behind somebody and I'm thinking, man, I wish that woman would go a little faster. And that woman turns around and has a beard, you know, and it's a man, you know. It's today, you can't tell anyway with all of this transgender and change this and don't say this pronoun and all the other stuff that they're doing. But over here in the kingdom, we see it's very clear that a man will have normal hair. So we see that it wasn't normal hair to be long, because what's normal hair? It's not going to be shaved and it's not going to be long. It's going to be trimmed, right? Trimming, they shall trim their heads. Verse 21, and every priest shall not drink wine when they enter into the inner court, and they shall not take a widow or a divorcee for wives for themselves, but they shall only take virgins of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. So interesting, and I'm not going to go there, but 1 Timothy 3:2, right? In the New Testament congregation, what's one of the requirements for an elder? He has to be the husband of one wife. So we see, where's this coming from? From right here, right? That they're not to have multiple wives or divorced. You know, if somebody, Yeshua says, even if you've never been married in your life and you married a divorced person, you're committing adultery. Verse 23, and they shall teach my people between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, to make them known, spiritually as well as physically. So that's the job of the priest. That's our job today. So there's times where people don't want to see. Recently, not that long ago, I was meeting with a Christian group that were not believers, and they were asking me about the clean and unclean laws that are in Scripture, and I was explaining to them, it's very simple, you know, they're there for health reasons, you know, that Yahweh didn't come to an earth that was already here, and all of a sudden see an animal running and say, hey, let's call this this, ooh, let's call this this. No, he created the cow with a double stomach, you know, to be able to digest the food properly. He created a pig the way the pig is, to eat basically anything, you know, and be disgusting, sweat internally. It's not an animal that's meant for human consumption. So the guy who created it, or let's say the creator who created it, is not a guy, but the one who created it, I'll take his word over somebody else. So it's that simple. So yes, there's spiritual analogy, and the spiritual is more important than the physical, but the physical is still important because you have to go through the physical to get to the spiritual. So he says very clearly, that's part of our job, that we're to teach between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, to make it known spiritually as well as physically. Verse 24, and in a dispute they will stand to judge, they will judge it to my judgments, and they shall observe my Torah and my statutes and my appointed feasts, and they will sanctify my Sabbaths, right? So this is coming from Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13, right? When there's a matter that's too hard to judge between the matter and matter, what do? You come to the priest in Jerusalem, and that priest, judicial order, will give the judgment. And once he gives a judgment, you're not to look to the right or to the left. And it's ironic that through the years, you know, there's been people, brethren in our congregation, that, I mean, they want to call me Moses, they want to call me Elijah, they want to call me, you know, everything, prophet, until you bring a judgment that's not in their favor. And then you're the devil. Then you're nothing. Then you're, you know, you're not this and you're not that and you're born in America. So it's like, again, when people, I always say this, when they give praise or they give rebuke, don't get too high and don't get too low, because the same people that give you the praise today will give you the rebuke tomorrow. But the point of it is that this is what made Qumran work for almost 300 years. This is what will make the kingdom work forever, that we have to make sure we're following judicial order. And in the end of the day, unless it's violating a law of Torah, you know, then we just have to, like the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, why not just be wronged? You don't know how many times in my life that instead of causing a major rift and having a problem in the congregation, I just allowed myself to be wrong. Or if there's a something between two people, I came and I arbitrated and I did the giving back or the solving of the problem just so there's not a problem there. Why not? So what? If it's something physical, if it's money, if it's this, what's the difference? What's the difference? At the end of the day, if it can solve a problem, as long as it's done in righteousness, as long as it's not being done against the violation of the word of Yahweh, or somebody's doing something evil, you know, that you don't want to support evil. But at the end of the day, why not just be wrong sometime, right? But it's the judicial order that Yahweh has, that when you come to the elders and the elders give, you know, the judgment, then it should just be followed. It's that simple. Verse 28, and it shall be to them for an inheritance, I am their inheritance, and you shall not give them possession in Israel. I am the possession. Numbers 8 and verse 14, we see this is where this is coming from, with the priesthood. Numbers 8 and verse 14. And you shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. The Levites shall be mine. In verse 30, in the first of the first fruits, in all of all, in every one of these heave offerings, of all, in all the heave offerings shall be for the priests, and you shall give to the priest the first of the dough to cause a blessing to rest on the house. That comes from Numbers 18, 8 through 14. Numbers 18. And Yahweh spoke to Aaron, saying, and I, behold, I have given you the charge of my heave offerings and all the devoted things of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you for the anointing and for the sons by a perpetual statute. This shall be yours of the most holy things from the fire, every offering of theirs, even every food offering of theirs, and every sin offering and guilt offering, which they may render to me. It shall be most holy to you and your sons. You shall eat it in the holy of holies. Every male shall eat it, and it shall be holy to him. And this is yours, the heave offering of the gift with the wave offering of the sons of Israel. I have given to you and your sons and to your daughters with you by a never-ending statute. Every clean one in your house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil and the best of the new wine and the wheat and the first fruits of them which they give to Yahweh, I have given to you. The first fruits of all that is in the land which they bring into Yahweh shall be yours. Every clean one in your house shall eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. So, very clearly that we see here that the first fruits and all the heave offerings, like he said, that goes to the priest, because the priest is Yahweh, the priest is working for Yahweh, and Yahweh is sharing from his tithe over to the priest. The priest of the millennium will be righteousness, teach between the clean and the unclean. They have no inheritance but Yahweh. He is their inheritance as his first fruit children. So here we are. We are the real Melchizedek priests. We are the ones he's training. We're the ones in that millennial that will be there, that will be his priest with Yeshua, you know, in his sanctuary, doing the job. And we want to make sure that we're putting on that whole armor of Yahweh to be able to do our job. So let's just read it in closing here. Back to Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10. For the rest, my brothers, be made powerful in our master and in the might of his strength. Put on the armor of Yahweh for you to be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. Right? So he has strategies against us. For our conflict is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, with those in authority, with the possessors of this dark world, and with the evil spirits that are beneath heaven. Because of this, take up the whole armor of Elohim, that you may be able to resist the one being prepared. Resist the evil one, and being prepared, you shall prevail. Then stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And defend your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And put on the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. Through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and watching to the same thing with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. So I pray to Yahweh that this has been edifying for you. I pray that you'll meditate on this, because we need that armor of Yahweh. We need to be putting on that armor daily. We need to be allowing His Spirit to be working in us. We need to be allowing His Spirit to guide not only our actions, but our mind and our thoughts, and to be able to put this whole armor on, to be able to fight and defeat the devil in the days ahead. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.